The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I love your word. I love your word, oh God. I love your word. I love your word. I love your word, oh God. I love your word. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I love your word. I love your word, oh God. I love your word. I love your word. I love your word, oh God. I love your word. We love your word. We love your word, oh God. We love your word. We love your word. Love your word, oh God. We love your word. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword.
Is that yours, Vic? No? Sounds like one of yours. That's wonderful. Who can say that? Who here can say that? We love your word. Say it.
We love your word.
Thank you. You think that, you know what God says, don't you? He says, who will I look to but him who is of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word? That's who he looks to. He's impressed with the man or woman who's impressed with his word. That's who he's impressed with. For he has magnified his word even above all his name. Staked his entire reputation on what he said in his word. So can't be too oriented, too focused upon, as it were, his word. Can't be focused upon it enough. So anyway, by way of announcement, our Friday Night Live until the end of January. It always occurs on the last Friday of each month until the end of January is on hiatus because of the holidays, because of the holiday schedule falls. Like Christmas Eve is Friday and New Year's Eve is Friday, and we're just not going to have it. So you can go and enjoy your family and friends and then come back on Friday nights to hear these wonderful, our wonderful crew of teachers, Terry and Ty and Greg, as they continue to proclaim the only name, the name above every name, each time they step into the pulpit. So if you have that down, you can change your schedule accordingly. And so today, that's the only announcement we have. Today, I've entitled the message, To Live and Die, Philippians 1:20, probably to the end of the chapter. Paul's talking about some very important issues, life and death. You think life and death are important issues? They're very important issues. They're God's issues. For life and death belong to the Lord. He kills and he makes alive, as we'll see, 1 Samuel. Sunday, November 14th, 2021, verse 20, Philippians 1:20. By the way, Lord, we love your word. According, Paul says, to my earnest expectation. That's the best translation. Some of them say my anxious longing. Paul's not anxious. He's anxious in nothing, as we'll see in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your heart and mind from anxiety. Guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. So, he says, according to my earnest expectation. This is what Paul's expecting to emerge in his life and in the lives of those that he teaches. He says, and my hope. You know what Elpida is hope. You know what hope means? It doesn't mean, as so many think it does, I hope so. Not at all. It means I know so, but it hasn't happened yet. It's faith projected into the future. Knowing what God's done in the past and what he's promised, you can count on it. As though it's a finished fact, a done deal. As though it were finished already, which it is. More so than we even know. So, he says, that's my hope, my earnest expectation, and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He says, I'm not going to be ashamed in anything. The Lord's never going to let me down. I'm relying on him and on his word. And therefore, I know for a fact I will never be put to shame. He says, but in all boldness, parousia, boldness, confidence, or freedom of expression, literally, he says, as always. And he's become quite accustomed to God helping him at every turn. Even now, Christ shall be magnified. That's megaluno. You knew that. Shall be magnified. He is the celebrity of the universe, the only role model of genuine spirituality. He is our only teacher, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd of the sheep. Every pastor is a good one if he follows in Christ's footsteps. If that pastor's pastor is the Lord Jesus Christ, the master pastor, then he's a good pastor also. He points everyone to him, not to himself, and doesn't allow anybody to serve him. He serves as a shepherd. He feeds Christ's sheep, and that's how he proves that he loves his congregation. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Care for my lambs. Feed my flock. That's what I intend to do for the rest of my days on earth. You know why? Because I love him, and I love you with his love. So, just so you know, I just want to remind you. I don't mind telling people I love that I love them continually. Do you? You should. Okay, when's the last time you told me you loved me? What have you done for me lately? I'm kidding. I'm being facetious, sarcastic, and somewhat humorous. So, Paul says, even now, Christ shall be magnified, megaluno. He says, in my body, that is right now, in my body. He says, whether through life, if I continue to live on, all the days of my life. And he says, whether through death, And when I die, Christ will be magnified also in by my life and through my death. See, no one lives or dies to himself, we're told. Life and death belong to the Lord. The Lord kills and makes alive, 1 Samuel 2:6. He brings down, the verse says, to the grave and then brings up again. That is in resurrection. God raises the dead and calls things that be not as though they were, as he did with Abraham in giving him a child when he was in his early 100s. It doesn't happen today without any help from modern medicine. So Romans 14:7 says, "For not one of us lives for himself." You thought your life was your own, didn't you? It's not. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, both of which belong to the Lord. I just thought I'd remind you of that passage in case you're looking for some definition in your life. For not one of us lives for himself. That means even if you don't know it or don't believe in Christ, you still don't live for yourself, because you're going to give an answer one day and you're going to be in for a shock when all of a sudden you know something and see something that you should have known all along. That is the reality of eternity. For not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself or to himself. In other words, you don't die. You say, can't you kill yourself? Yeah, you can. We're going to talk about that for just a moment. He says, for if we live, we live for the Lord. He gives us life and allows us to live. And if we die, we die when the Lord says so. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. Here it is ascribed to Jesus Christ himself. The call is his. It's his call. Something that he's already planned. It's been appointed and apportioned all the days that you would live upon the earth. You didn't choose to live. Neither do you choose to die. Except in extenuating circumstances or under demon influence and serious mental illness, desperation, insurmountable guilt. I talked to Stephanie about this. She's a psychological nurse at Washington Hospital and has been for many years. She deals with the demon-possessed and the mentally ill. You say, is there such a thing as demon possession? You bet there is. And in more instances than you care to think about, that's the problem. And there's only one cure. Drugs won't cure it. They can only sedate the body, but they cannot affect that kind of influence and or possession. So often, she tells me, there is a religious component. People are driven mad by religion, which, by the way, is Satan's ace trump. That's how he gets people all screwed up, by religion. Man's attempt to please an angry God, as it were. And he's not angry because Christ finished the work. He says, since my anger has been allayed or turned aside, now I will love you freely. Hosea 4:14. Where demon influence is suspected by those who know it's real. Like I said, I've been speaking with Stephanie about it. Mental illness, and where mental illness has no physical component or medical history. In other words, not a chemical imbalance. No treatment or medication can cure it, only subdue or sedate the body, which is host to a ghost or a demon. It is exceptionally abnormal for anyone to kill themselves. Only the indwelling presence of the one true God can drive out an intruder like a demon presence. And it's exceptionally abnormal for one to kill himself. Suicide is the coward's way out. You say, well, it takes a lot of guts to kill yourself, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. It's the coward's way out. In most cases, with a few exceptions, those who would do such things are as lost and as desperate as they can be because of many extenuating circumstances and factors, but mainly their thinking. Hearing and obeying voices, as they do, telling them to end it all, the delusion, gains strength as fear and guilt make each new day more unbearable until dying seems better than living. Can you imagine being in that condition? Maybe some of you were there at one point in your life. It's a scary place to be. For these, Paul's going to say, living is Christ and dying is gain. For these, living is hell. And dying has to be better than living. To all such as these, I say, as a preacher of God's word, and as a communicator of the gospel, the good news, the best news anybody could ever hear, don't do it! If you're hearing my voice today, turn to the Lord and he'll save you. He'll help you, heal you, give you a reason to live, a reason far greater than any reason to kill yourself. So what about eternity? They say, you consider eternity? What about eternity? That's a bit short-sighted, don't you think, not to consider eternity? When killing yourself only hastens judgment and doesn't take advantage or doesn't exhaust your living options. Call upon the name of the Lord and he'll save you. That's Joel 2:32, because everyone who does is saved. Romans 10:13. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It will be like the Lord flipped a switch. That's how it happens. It happens in a moment. It's a fiat. It's like the Lord flipped a switch, and in a moment the dark cloud of anguish and desperation will be removed, along with all of your sins. See, you don't understand. The gospel is Christ paid for every one of your sins, past, present, and future. All of them gone. All of them put in a bag and dumped on Christ. In Job 14:17, all my sins he kept in a bag. He dumped them all on Christ. April 4th, 30 AD. Long before you ever were born. Long before you ever existed. When nobody heard that you were coming around or coming along. Ever. He did it. He knew it. No one else did. As a matter of fact, in Romans 8:29 and 30, all that were foreknown, he foreknew every one of them, was predestinated to be conformed into the image of Christ. That means to be glorified in the end. And those who were predestinated were called. Hello? Justified. Declared righteous, that's what justified means. And glorified in the end. A five-link golden chain that can't be broken. Can't. If you were foreknown, you end up glorified. Every single one of them. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he never loses one. Never loses one. Never loses one. Got it? So, if only those who have come to a place where they're so low as to be suicidal will give God a glance, like when Moses put the serpent on a pole in obedience to God's instructions, all who glanced were healed and saved. If you just give God a glance, give him a chance, and things will end up very differently for anyone who finds themselves in that condition. It's really that simple. Those who died with Christ, and he died for all, therefore all died. Did you get that? Those who died with Christ, and Christ died for all, therefore all died. Those for whom he died are not afraid to live. For they no longer live for themselves, but for him, the one who died for them and then lives in them. Isn't that wonderful that that's true? You say, I don't know what that means. Go and learn what that means. Ask the Lord to show you what that means. That Christ lives in you. That you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. That is our memory verse from Dear Lady Elect Zoom study in October. Did you learn it? We'll get to that in a minute. So, those who died with Christ are not afraid to live. Christ died for them and lives in them. Their problems now are his problems, not yours anymore, his. Their sins are forgiven. Their shame is absolved. Wouldn't that be wonderful if indeed that was true? And it is. In these passages, Paul never for a moment or under any circumstance or under the most difficult and painful circumstances would ever consider such a crazy and dishonoring, and you got to be nuts to even consider such a thing. If perchance there's anyone listening who's considering such a foolish and selfish thing, stop, drop, and roll. Avoid the scorching fire that awaits what the scripture calls the unbelieving, the cowardly, the drug addicted, perverts, liars, and murderers. And why are they those things? And why are those things charged? Because they never believed in Christ. The only sin that keeps you out of heaven, a lifelong rejection of Christ as God and Savior. That can't sound good or seem good to anybody. In Revelation 21:8, but for the unbelieving, the cowardly, the abominable. Are you abominable? Not the abominable snowman, but that means detestable, the abominable. And murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars have their part in the lake that burns with fire. Stop, drop, and roll before your life burns down, before you burn forever. And brimstone, which is fire and brimstone, which is the second death. O Thanatos, O Deuteros. Death, the second one, the final death. So that can't sound good or seem good to anybody, anywhere. Therefore, if there's any possibility that it's true, and that possibility certainly exists, it's a very real one, then it must not be diminished without due consideration. You have to consider those things if you're a person that would consider ending it all. You go by faith in Christ from life, from death into life, by one decision. That's how it happens. Deuteronomy 30:19, this is what Moses told the children of Israel. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. We're going to move on to other things, so don't worry. This is only for people that might be considering such a thing, that might be hearing me today. I just have a sense that it needs to be said. So bear with me. Now to the positive side. For all who will only step across the line from death into life. And it is just a line, an invisible line in the sands of time. He says next, in verse 21, famous verse, very famous verse, that so many are familiar with, but hardly anybody understands. For to me, to live, Christ. For to me, to live, Christ. You see, your Bible says, for to me, to live is Christ. Not is, there is no is in there. It just says to live, Christ. Christ is my life. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. For me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. He says, for you see. Explanatory conjunction, gar, which is for you see. Then he says, emoi, as for me, Paul says, for you see, as for me, to live, which is zao, then it just says Christ. Christ is my life. He lives in me. And then he says, and apothenesco, and to die is kairos. What's kairos mean? Profit. Profit. Gain. Profit. Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, if he should lose his soul? He profited nothing. Here he says, for me to die is profit. This looks quite different, much more happy and hopeful. As long as I live, I have the opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven and rack up eternal rewards. Therefore, I will gladly live on with this in view. Long life is a great blessing, according to Psalm 91:16 and Proverbs 3:16. And then when it's time for me to die, I can look forward to collecting that which is more wonderful and unimaginably glorious than anyone on earth could know. But for the miserable, not so much, not at all. Even if they cannot bring about their own death, even though they wish for it. As is the case in Revelation 6:16 during the tribulation period, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us! And it didn't. So they lived on miserably, and their lives ended miserably. They didn't end well, they didn't start well or end well. And the idea is to have a life, even if it doesn't start well, that ends well. And everybody, as long as they're drawing breath, has that opportunity set before them. Verse 22 then says, we're all the way up to verse 22. He says, but if I am to live in the flesh, to me it shall be fruitful labor. The prospect of fruitful labor keeps me engaged and interested in life, motivated and fulfilled in helping others, focusing my attention upon Christ and helping others. That's a happy life. The most miserable life you can live is to be occupied with yourself. Fulfill the lust of your flesh. You won't have any peace or joy in your life. And nobody will really like you anyway. You won't even like yourself, which is even worse. Self-loathing is terrible. And most people are that way because of their guilt. They haven't got rid of it. It's too heavy for you to carry around. Give it to Jesus, who bore not only your acts of sin, but the guilt of your sin on the cross. But you don't know that. You don't think that's possible, do you? It is. It's exactly what he did. So you can live without it. You can't live with it. You can only live without it. Really live. So anyway. So, the prospect of fruitful labor and being motivated from within by love, occupied with the person of Christ, helping other people. Then, he says, norizo, I know, not what I shall choose. This is hypothetical, stated as though the choice was Paul's, when in fact, that choice only belongs to God. The reason for the language is to dramatize the issues of life and death, and with the pros and cons of each. Paul knows very well the choice is not his, it is God's. For Paul and y'all, just not just Paul, but Paul and y'all, the days are allotted and the end is appointed. Listen to Psalm 139, 16. He says, and in your book, God doesn't really have a book, but it's a computer program, in his omniscience, were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them that existed. Every one of them was ordained before any of them existed. Likewise, in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die. It's appointed. You have an appointment with that. And after this, the judgment. There are many choices to be made in life, including those that determine one's eternal destiny. Don't you know? But behind it all is the sovereign choice and decision of God, which determines life and death. I told you 1 Samuel 2:6 says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The privilege and opportunity of living, along with the time, manner, and place of your death when your time on earth is through, is fulfilled, only belong to the Lord. Where death is concerned, it's a good thing we don't know how, when, or where. If we did, we'd be way too focused on it and occupied with it. That is our death. Rather, not knowing we can live each day and enjoy life to its fullest. Or not, depending on your choice. Only you can choose to win or lose with drugs and booze or God's good news. It's my new poem. Only you can choose to win or lose with drugs and booze. Some people do. Believers live on that crap and diminish the capacity of their soul and their opportunities and option for time and eternity. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him, and he will visit you with wonderful deliverance. I know, because I had to do it. And if I can do it, anybody can. If I can do it, anybody can. You know, God chooses the weakest men to stand in the pulpit and preach. The weakest men. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. If you don't believe me, ask my mom. Ask my high school friend. And my teachers. It's not me. Not about me. It's about him. It's about Christ. For me, living is Christ. And dying is gain. So, that was our poem. We'll leave that behind. Verse 23. He says, but I am hard pressed, Paul says. I'm hard pressed. What's it mean to be hard pressed? Distressed. Hard pressed, distressed. He says, with regard to both of these, that is living on or dying and being with the Lord. Then he says, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ. And if it's what they say it is, if it's what the Word of God says it is, then of course it's far better. He says, the desire to depart and to be with Christ. Then he says this, it's a strange phrase, it says, for much more better that would be, much more better that would be. It's far better there than it is here. Though we should always be grateful for the daily provision and the temporal blessings, too many to count, that the Lord so graciously bestowed upon all of us. Therefore, in order to make the most of our earthly lives, we use our time to get the Word of God into our souls. That's Ephesians 5:16. Making the most of your opportunity in the evil day that you live in. In case you don't know it or have forgotten, that's the reason you're here. What's the reason you're here? To get the Word of God into your soul. More precisely, that's the reason God left you here after you believed in Christ, so that you could get the Word into your soul. He left you here for sanctification with a view to glorification, exaltation, and reward. And those who are most richly rewarded are those with the Word in their soul. More of the Word than others have. I'm talking about in your soul. I'm talking about you have it. You hold it. It's yours. It's your very own. The Word has become flesh in you, even as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Christ. 2 John 8. He says, I pray that you will hold on, hang on, get the Word in your soul so that you'll have a full reward, 2 John 8. Besides your eternal reward, your happiness in time is entirely dependent upon the growing inventory, residence, and circulation, the apprehension, assimilation, and application of God's Word, Holy Word, in your life. Do you hear that? Let me say it again, because that's very important. Besides your eternal reward, your happiness in time is entirely dependent upon the growing inventory, the residence and circulation, apprehension, that's understanding, assimilation, making it your own, and application of God's Holy Word. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Philippians 2:5, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly indwell your heart. In a continuous process of faith and hope, the word brings and is converted into love. In a continuous process of faith and hope being converted into love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. Galatians 5:6. The only things that count are the things of faith that work through to love. You get that? I hope so. This should answer the questions that you ask yourself from time to time, but hopefully not all the time, which is, why am I so miserable? If you face the truth, why am I so miserable? The answer is, that's why. You don't have the word in your soul. For those who find the word of God and eat them, and make them your own, you eat them, you internalize them, they become unto them the joy and rejoicing of their heart. The joy of the Lord is their strength. Don't you know? By now, you'll be happier than whatever you consider happy. Happier than happy. Anyway, the answer is, why you're so miserable? That's why you don't have the word in your soul, or enough of it to make you happy. Therefore, as the wise man named Larry the Cable Guy said, get her done. You're the only one that can. Nobody else can. Paul's going to help you, and has, by writing the 13 epistles that contain complete instructions for living this life in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God. This is our verse of the month for October from our Dear Lady Elect Zoom study. Say it with me, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Some people learned it. It's a wonderful verse to learn. That was Judy's assignment for the ladies that attend her study. And they will not be permitted to attend any longer if they haven't learned it. Yes, they will. Of course they will. Just do your soul a favor and learn it. Live by it. So here in a shorter version, Paul says the same thing, Philippians 1:21, but it's much easier to memorize than that. He says, for me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. What was that? Okay. Thought maybe it was something else. That's the easier version. For me to live, Christ, to die, gain. True it is for us and for him living in us. Yet, Paul says in verse 24, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul was to write half of the entire New Testament and two-thirds of the epistolary entries, that's the letters of the New Testament. He's not the only one that wrote letters. John wrote letters, and Peter wrote letters. Jude wrote a letter. James wrote a letter. And so, but Paul wrote two-thirds of the letters of the New Testament and the canon, a far greater contribution than anyone else. He said, I labor far more than all the rest of them put together, to suffer far more also, and to bring to light the glorious mystery of Christ in the church, that which was unknown and unheard, until it was disclosed to one man, to Paul, only to Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 1-9, and was written by him from Roman prison, woven into the fabric of every one of his inspired epistles, all 13 of them. They needed Paul to stick around, and so do we. Verse 25, he says, and he says, being fully persuaded of this, that the Lord wants him to stick around. I told Jim this morning, I said, Jim, I have a sneaking suspicion the Lord wants you to stick around. He said, why? I said, because people need you. They do. And it could be true for any of us. The Lord needs you, so stick around. He'll let you stick around. Being fully persuaded, he says, I know that I shall remain and continue alongside. Parameno means to continue alongside you. Stand by your side. And he says, for you all. And he says, for your progress and joy, and your joy of the faith, the joy that faith brings into your life. Real faith is happy joy. Besides the important role Paul played helping so many in the early church, you and I are likewise here not only for ourselves, but for the sake of others. Husbands, for your wives. Wives, for your husbands. Mothers and fathers, for your children. Children, small children and adult children. For friends and relatives. You say, what can I do for my adult children? They're already set in their ways. Pray. God will change their hearts, their minds, and eventually their lives. Don't you understand that by now? Don't you know that by now? You're not going to change anybody. I hope you know that by now. But God can and will. We don't ask him to do what he can't do. We ask him to do what he can do. And he can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. Except maybe to change your mind and to know that. If you don't readily receive it. Let him do his thing. Pray. That's what you do. For friends and relatives. For so-called so-called chance encounters. That's people come along, and you didn't expect it, and all of a sudden, there's an opportunity to bring Christ into that encounter, and he did it. You didn't do it. You're not forcing your way in. Encouraging other believers or inviting people to come to church. I see some people doing that in this congregation. They're inviting people to come to church, and I don't care if they don't, if they come once. If they come once, they'll get something good. If they continue to come, they'll benefit greatly by it over the long haul. Because this happens over the long haul. I can't fix you in one sermon. If I could fix you at all. But the Lord can over the long haul. What he does is he adds this and takes that away. Takes away all the things that make you miserable. All of your secondary devices and confidences, so that you have no one to lean on but Christ. Nowhere to go except the church and to the Lord to get what only he can give you. So, besides the important role that Paul played, helping so many, you too have an important role to play. You can at least invite people to church. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you did that? Some of you spiritual giants. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? Or maybe you wouldn't want them to come here because you think you'll be embarrassed by me. And you possibly will be. But it's good. I'll do my best. The worst that could happen when you ask them is they could say no and never talk to you again. Because you asked them to come to church. Next, Philippians 1:26. We're almost done. Don't worry. We have right till 12 o'clock. That means that my message would be 48 minutes. And that's not too long. You can watch a movie. You'll be watching the Steeler game today for 2.5 hours. And it will not, I guarantee you, it won't be as exciting as this message. It might be very disappointing. which is my prediction. And good, because people don't need to worship at that altar. Anyway, so he says, Philippians 1:26. He says, so that, Paul says, I'm going to stick around, and for the joy and progress, your joy and progress, the progress of your faith, he says, so that you will boast, so that your boast, here's what it says in the New American Standard, so that your proud confidence in me, wrong, it's not their confidence in Paul, may abound in Christ Jesus. Here's what it says. So that the boast of you might abound in Christ Jesus. By me, or through me, through the coming of me to you again. In case you think Paul is anything other than humble, what he says here puts to rest any such notion. Here the boast is in Christ, which will resonate if and when Paul comes to magnify Christ by his preaching and teaching. By this epistle, and by the mystery, as it is disclosed and expressed through the inspired contents of Paul's 13 epistles. Indeed, what Paul brings is indispensable and irreplaceable, since nobody else has what he has. He is the, what's called, primus pilis, the tip of the spear, in this most critical phase of human history. Paul is a figure and force of history, second only to Jesus Christ himself. And though he is our brother and our equal, because of his office, he is due our undivided attention and respect, even as the Lord Jesus is. He's Jesus man. Thank God for the Apostle Paul for writing Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, his 13 epistles. Without these unparalleled documents, our lives would be so far less than they are, thanks to the security, identity, and destiny that they impart, which are found nowhere else. Where else do we find the fact that we're brand new creatures in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:14. How about the righteousness of God in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:21. How about the fact that we're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies? Where else do you find that? Ephesians 2:6. And Paul, hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. More than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:37, crucified, buried, and raised in Romans chapter 6, foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified, Romans 8:29 and 30, and all the other facts found nowhere else. Where would we be without the epistles of Paul? What he has written, when it dawns, when it's ours, is our exceeding great delight and our boast in the Lord, thanks to Paul. That's what he's saying. Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I should boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. There you go. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23. This is always a great verse, and I love to recite it. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man, I didn't say a wise guy, I said a wise man, boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That'll make you wise, powerful, and richer than anybody can imagine. That I am the Lord who exercises grace, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things. Do you know him that way? Thus saith the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast, make his boast in the Lord. Philippians 1:27. And we'll finish here. Only conduct yourselves, he says, Only conduct yourselves. The word is politumo, where we get politic or citizenship. That is, live as a responsible and honorable citizen. He says, only live as a responsible and honorable citizen, as those who are most honorable, as it should be. That is, worthily, the axios, worthily, or of equal weight. It means of equal weight. And of the gospel, considering all men equal candidates for eternal salvation, which we do. No one has been excluded. 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. He says he does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of thinking decision. Being ready to serve one and all with the good news. 1 Corinthians 9:19. And doing whatever it takes so you win as many as possible. Not knowing or knowing no man after the flesh in 2 Corinthians 5:14. That's what we do. That's how we live. So he says, walking worthily as a responsible, honorable citizen, worthily of equal weight of the gospel of Christ. The message is not religion or reformation. The message is Christ. The gospel is all about Christ, all that he is and all he has done, on to all that he thinks, all that he has to say, all that he said, all that he has to say. Then he says, so that whether I come and see you, or whether I remain absent, I should hear all about you, that you stand in one spirit, one soul, psuche is soul, one spirit, pneumati, one soul. And he says, contending together. That's a good word. It's sun athleo, like an athlete, contending together. Then he says, to the faith, piste, to the faith of the gospel, or to the gospel of faith. We'll end with this. The good news of faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation by grace and through faith, without any requirement for works of any kind. There is none. Like the leper Jesus encountered, who believed in him. Like the paraplegic. Nothing they could do to help themselves or heal themselves or save themselves. Like the thief on the cross. Saved forever in a moment. Faith is little more than nothing at all. It's like a mustard seed. You ever see a mustard seed? You can hardly see it with the naked eye. Matthew 17:20, Luke 17:6. It's like the father in Mark 9:24, whose faith was not fully formed. And yet, it was enough for Jesus to grant healing to his tormented son. Listen to what he said. In the New American Standard, he says, immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. In the NLT, I like what it says, Mark 9:24, the father instantly replied, I do believe, but help me not to doubt. So as you can see, faith is little more than nothing at all. It's actually, in this case, more unbelief than it is faith. But it's looking in the right direction, at the right object, who is Christ. Faith is nothing more than affirmation, accepting something proposed as being true. Don't add to the definition of faith what faith is. For this we contend and insist it remains pure. Pure grace and pure faith. By grace alone, God's doing. Through faith alone, man's believing. Enabled by God. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one will be able to boast. And that is our message today. If you're here today, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, you've never believed in Christ, or if you're listening on sermon audio, and you made it through the message, congratulations. It's not easy to do for somebody that may not understand many of the things, but is hanging on, looking for a reason to live. This is the reason to live. God put you in life. He decreed your live birth from all eternity, numbered all of your days on earth so that you could have his highest and best things. As a result of faith, in a moment, to see Jesus and to believe in him and to let him and allow him to come in and change your life. Change your destiny in a second. Change your life over the course of time, the days that remain on earth. Please take advantage of it today. You can say in your heart, Father, Heavenly Father, Lord, even Lord Jesus, I believe in you as my Savior. I believe that you died that I might live, and that I don't have to die and die twice. Those who live will live only because Christ died. And those who die without Christ will not live. They'll die twice. Born once, you die twice. Born twice, you only die once. Jesus said you must be born again. So in your heart, you can pray inaudibly without voice. Pray to the Father, to the ear of God, from the mouth of your heart to the ear of God. Father, I'm believing in Christ as my Savior. And that, my friend, is your moment of eternal salvation. Yes, it's that simple. Even if there's no feeling associated with it, you're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Father, we just thank you today for the message. May these things have a real impact in the souls of people. May they stick. And I just pray that all those who were in attendance here today were enriched by your word, which we trust is so. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.